Hi, I'm Grant Armstrong, and I get to serve as directing pastor here at St. John's United Methodist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. We exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Our desire is to be a beacon of faith and service, focusing our passions and gifts to reflect Christ's love to the world. You're invited to join us each week at 9 a.m. for a time of traditional worship, or at 11 a.m. for contemporary worship. Thanks for joining us for this online version of the sermon.
Please stand for the scripture reading. Today's scripture is Luke 10, 33 through 37. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn, where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper two silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, No, now go and do the same." This is the word of the Lord.
Earlier on their first day of their experience at Camp Moriah, a young woman named Jenny had been vehemently resisting any invitation to go along and participate willingly in this recovery camp. She was taken there under false pretenses. She loudly protested any invitations for her to join along, and we find out that she, in fact, took off running from the parking lot where the campers, families, and facilitators all first met. The young adults who facilitated the wilderness experience part of this camp, they ended up chasing after her, mostly to engage in conversation, but partly because they felt responsibility for her safety. Her parents brought her here for that reason, after all, to move from the risk and harm of addiction into the safe haven of freedom from self-destruction. It was many miles into this hot Arizona day, and the young facilitators noticed something. Jenny had no shoes on, and she had been running barefoot. Running barefoot for so long, in fact, that her feet were bleeding from enduring the stress of hitting her feet against the hot pavement. Maylee and Mike, the camp staffers, knew what they had to do. If they were going to effectively journey with Jenny, they knew that they would have to run the rest of this stretch barefoot. And as Mike and Maylee shared with the parents in the room on the other side of their pursuit, their feet got pretty beat up as they followed this competitive steeplechase runner. Lou Herbert entered into this second day of learning with a very different attitude than he had on day one. This group had been through a lot together the day before. They sparred a little bit. They certainly bonded over their shared experience. They got to look beyond the surface and get to know one another a little better. So by the second morning, they were even sharing some inside jokes between them, and there was enough peace in the room that allowed them to share some friendly barbs with one another. And even with all that, Lou asked these young camp staffers, "Why? It doesn't make any sense. She didn't want their shoes. All it did was beat them up. What did it accomplish?" And that leads to our first lesson from this morning's scripture, and that's this: peace draws near with compassion. Peace draws near with compassion. Verse 33, in the second part of this story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus says, "Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him." Over this weekend, I saw some of the most disturbing video I've seen in recent years. Maybe you've seen it too. Washington, D.C. draws a lot of different protests. It's one of the protected pillars of freedom in this nation, the right to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Occasionally, there are protests and counter-protests. Other times, there are just a number of different people who are there for different causes that happen to be the same place at the same time to let their voices be heard. And this particular video I saw shows a group of people of Native American heritage wrapping up their Indigenous Peoples March. And as this group is starting to disperse, a group of young people, and I refrain from mentioning the different things they profess to represent because I don't think that helps in making peace, they surrounded this group of Indigenous people, and with chanting and mocking, they confronted this one particular tribal elder who was a 64-year-old Vietnam veteran named Nathan Phillips. He was playing a drum as he sang a traditional song of sending, like a postlude that we might play at the closing of a worship service, and he found this young man who was staring, smirking, standing with their noses maybe a foot apart. I don't know what the young man's motivation was. We haven't heard from him yet. I've been around long enough to know that a minute of video does not capture the whole story. But if I'm any decent at reading faces, I saw one man who was weary from having to face yet another battle for his dignity, and a man who pitied a child that carried a bitter and angry heart. And I saw a boy who seemed to carry utter disdain in his heart for a stranger, an elder, a veteran, a human. And it was haunting. Samaritans were the bad guys in a lot of Hebrew stories. There were several reasons for that, and we'll start with a little geography. We'll take a look at a map here. The three main sections that you typically hear about in the New Testament are Galilee, which is up towards the north in the Sea of Galilee area, Samaria, and Judea. Those are the places. Judea houses Jerusalem. Galilee is kind of Jesus' base of operation. You hear a couple of stories of Jesus intentionally going into Samaria, but many of the people who were making a journey from Galilee down to Judea would tend to go around on the east side of the lake and down on the east side of the Jordan so they could enter into Judea from the east, instead of having to go through Samaria. It was a very despised group of people. And the land we now know as Israel-Palestine today has been conquered and subdivided countless times throughout history. And prior to the earthly ministry of Jesus, Samaritans in the Old Testament were often equated with idol worshipers because this area and the people who populated it would often cave to the demands and deities of their conquerors. During the Assyrian conquest, for example, the Samaritan people seemed to value survival over ideology. And instead of dying to keep their pure Hebrew bloodlines alive, they intermarried with the Assyrians. They were seen as dogs by the Hebrews and people who were unfaithful to the Hebrew law. Samaritans later put up resistance to the efforts of Ezra and Nehemiah as they worked to rebuild the borders and defenses of Jerusalem. And though they started from the same people, they had established their own localized folk variation on the Hebrew religion. And the Jewish people of Jesus' time looked upon the Samaritans with what they saw as a well-earned derision. They were despised, this passage reads. The religious expert who first approached Jesus to justify himself and probably the rest of the crowd who had gathered around, it doesn't matter if they were religious or not, they were probably thinking, yeah, those dirty Samaritans, we sure don't like them. He's right about that. Their hearts were at war. It was a cold war, not an act of battle, but a war of disdain. Jesus went ahead and gave them a chance to feel that resentment that they carried in their hearts for a segment of the population that occupying armies very strategically divided out in order to better conquer the people. He let them feel their prejudice. He let them justify their disgusts in their hearts and their minds. And then he starts to make this despised man the story's hero. He felt compassion, Jesus says. Compassion, this feeling to suffer with. And that leads to our next lesson. Healing divides is costly. Healing divides is costly. Jesus continues, going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs any higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Jenny, from the Anatomy of Peace, this Camp Moriah, she ran all the way to a mall where she encountered a friend and told her about the strange people who had been following her from this recovery program. And the friend, who knew of Jenny's struggles with addiction, looked at all 3 pummeled sets of feet and said, I don't know, Jenny. This program sounds like it might be okay. Maybe you should give it a try. Her resistance dropped a little. She asked Mike and May Lee about the program and their firsthand experience as people living in recovery, and they shared the successes, the struggles, and what it was like to live in this kind of liberation that they experienced through the wilderness journey at Camp Moriah. She listened, asked questions, listened some more, and finally said, "Okay, I'll go." Not thrilled, not upset, just willing, and sorry. Sorry for the run. Sorry for what happened to all of their feet. Those facilitators knew something about compassion. Even as the staff during the wilderness retreat, they are out in the desert with the same gear as the campers, maybe with a radio or a first aid kit, but nothing that would set them apart except the necessities that were there for everybody's safety. This made Lou think about how he functioned with his co-workers. You'd have no difficulty identifying Lou's car, or Lou's parking space, or Lou's office, or the other things that clearly marked that he was more important, more vital, more worthy than others in his business. It was more than just a reward for his level of labor. It was proving a point that he was better, that he was more, perhaps more deserving, perhaps more human. Though the company felt like his baby, he certainly didn't build it alone, and the executives who just left the company were due far more credit than Lou was ever willing to share. He built the divide, and he kept the spoils. Juxtapose that with the nameless Samaritan in Jesus' story. Here is a man who had likely known the risks of the road that he was traveling, and he knew the chances of experiencing mercy in Judea were probably lower because of his national and ethnic background. It would have been pretty easy for this Samaritan to justify walking by on the other side of the road just as well as the religious people who had passed by before. But he didn't. He gave this wounded man the same sort of care and treatment he would have desired if it had been him left beaten and bleeding on the roadside. He spared no expense, pouring out olive oil, wine, and cloth for bandage. And it was a long enough trip, yet this man surrendered his very own donkey, placed the patient in a bed at his own personal expense, and gave him the luxury of some time, enough to heal through his extravagant generosity. And this Samaritan man's integrity was proven by the innkeeper's willingness to extend the man credit because his word was good. If this man in Jesus' story had done nothing, if the Samaritan had done nothing, this paradigm doesn't shift at all. If Jesus had chosen another, less controversial character for the role of generous hero, the point of neighborliness can still shine through. But Jesus wanted to do more than that in the heart of this particular congregation. He wanted to humble the self-righteous and break down arbitrary lines of division, and that comes at a cost. It costs us our boxes, our justifications, our hopelessness, that things can never change, that we can't change, that those around us cannot change. It costs us our assumptions. And as new understanding takes up residence in our minds, it costs us love. It takes from us anxieties that come with ignorance and replaces them with the awkwardness of curiosity. It takes our anger and chisels at our entitlement. It certainly inconveniences us. But Jesus is no stranger to that level of inconvenience. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we read this beautiful creed of what Christ has done for us. The Apostle Paul is telling the Philippian church, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. And instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. What does it accomplish when we take off our shoes and run barefoot with the barefoot? When Jesus did it, it showed us the depths of his love. When we do it as Christian people, it still shows the depths of Christ's love. That leads to our third lesson this morning. Humanizing action keeps our hearts at peace. Humanizing action keeps our hearts at peace. Jesus goes on, now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. The founder of the Mount Moriah program had a favorite word. That word was action. Action is the thing that honors or betrays the inner sense of another's humanity. When we take a look at this choice diagram that we got to see earlier on in this Mount Moriah experience, it shows that there is a sense and a desire. If we remember the story of Mordecai, whose coins spilled out all over the road, and this blind man would have a hard time picking them up, Yusuf had an opportunity to help him out. He had a choice to make. Would he honor Mordecai's humanity, or would he deny Mordecai's humanity and avoid offering the help? Well, instead of making a choice to betray the sense and rationalize his actions, if Yusuf had honored the sense, he would continue to see Mordecai as a human, like himself. When we reach this critical point of making a choice, we can honor that sense. We can acknowledge the humanity in the other and hold on to the peace that we first worked out in our own hearts. It's the humanizing action that moves us from war to peace. We recover the desire to help, and we're out of the box. You're out of the box, and you can honor that desire with action. You honor that desire with action, and you've started the important work of breaking the cycle of collusion and escalation. Peace is possible. And that's what Jesus drives home with this parable. The religious expert wanted justification for his actions. Jesus revealed his heart was at war. The man wanted credit for his wise answers. Jesus instead called him to action. It was the one who showed mercy that acted as a neighbor, not the ones who passed by with great knowledge of the right answers, coupled with a ready list of excuses, but the one who had plenty of reasons to avoid the encounter. The one who instead chose to honor the humanity of a man in need and tend to his suffering. The one who broke down barriers built by years of impersonal prejudice to see a sibling. War changed to peace. Next week, we'll talk about how we take this peace that we find and spread it around. But today, if we've witnessed mercy, Jesus instructs us, go and do likewise. Would you pray with me? Lord God, you have honored us. In Scripture, we're told to reflect that who are we that you would be mindful of us? That you have set us a little lower than yourself? That you would have regard for us at all? And yet, you have shown us such extravagant love. Lord, this is our example. This is our calling. This is the renewal that Christ has offered to us. Help us to surrender from all those things that would lead us away from that gift of blessing and grace, and to let our hearts turn instead towards that gift of acknowledging the humanity of others. You have shown us such love and such regard. Let us share that as it's been shared with us. We thank you and praise you. In Christ's name, amen.